Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, good morning, everyone. You can turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be in verses 1 and 2 this morning. First Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. As you guys know, my normal way of preaching is preaching through a book of the Bible, and so since I've been here, preached through several books already, and what I tend to do is try to make sure that I've been preaching out of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, as well as different genres that are in the Bible. So, of course, I've done a gospel and a couple minor prophets and wisdom literature and things like that. Well, the new book series that I've chosen is 1 Peter, and I've decided to really go in depth into 1 Peter. It's not too long of a book, but we're going to take smaller sections and dig deep, really, into what the epistle says. And so I chose this book because of how relevant it is for our current situation. Because you could basically summarize the book of 1 Peter by saying it's living as a Christian in the midst of a hostile world. Sounds about right where we are, doesn't it? And so this book, I believe, has a good balance, a good combination of doctrinal truth as well as practical instruction. You'll see that as we go throughout our series. But let's just read verses 1 and 2 to get our text in our mind. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So have you ever heard the question, or maybe you asked this question, you're not really from around here, are you? You know, we ask that question because we can tell someone hasn't been here that long by something they don't know, possibly. I think about when I first came here to Clearfield, I'm sure many people have asked that of me or maybe have thought it in their mind. But there's times where I would ask for directions somewhere and they would say, you know, turn there where the old elementary school used to be. And I'm thinking, I have no idea what this old elementary school was, what it was called, and what it is now, but that's what they would say. Or something else that I noticed is at every little area of the town has its own name. So there's East End, and there's West Side, there's Reedsville, there's and so on. You can go on. And so I had to learn these names for Clearfield, in the area of Clearfield. So coming to a new place involves understanding new areas and terms and history and culture. And so you can usually tell who lives there permanently and who's just a temporary resident. I think about how I used to live in Lancaster, and I understood this concept firsthand. Because in Lancaster, the prime way to tell if someone was lived there or someone was just temporary there was the way they pronounced the name of the city. And so some people say Lancaster or just Lancaster, right? And you could usually tell who lived there and who didn't by the way they pronounce it. And as you should know, it's Lancaster. That's just the way that you say it. And so now you're prepared. If you ever travel to Lancaster, you know how to say it. Well, did you know Peter here at the beginning of his letter speaks about how we are temporary residents on earth? But the status of our residence isn't based on how we pronounce names or if we know certain landmarks. It's based on where our true citizenship is found. And so this idea is actually helpful. This temporary residence is helpful as you go through the whole book, because he actually repeats these terms as he goes on. And so that's why I'm titled this series, Sojourners in a Strange Land. And I'll expand a little bit on that as we go further. But before I get there, let me just give some background to the whole letter, 1 Peter. And so that's what we see our first point as the author's identity, Peter. You know, I think about how we either keep a letter or we throw it away based on who wrote it, what is in it. You know, the other day I was going through old paperwork, and I'm sure you've done it here and there, and you have to decide, do I either keep it or throw it away, right? And the way we decide is by considering who wrote it, or what's in it. You know, I even found some old love letters that Kate wrote to me, and of course I kept them, right? Good husband. And because of who wrote them and what's in them, right? You know, if you got the letter from just an acquaintance, at some point you're probably going to throw it away. Well, the book that we're going to study through in our new series is actually a letter. And based on its author and content, it was, of course, never thrown away, because it is the Apostle Peter speaking, and then actually, as we know, God is speaking to us using Peter's writing. So right from the start of the letter, we're given the author's name is Peter. And as you know, Peter is one of the 12 disciples during Jesus' life and ministry. He was very bold, he was very courageous, but also he could put his foot in his mouth very often. But of course, thankfully, as he writes his letters, he's very careful with his word and very detailed and accurate and theological. We know that he denied Christ 3 times after he said he never would, but Jesus graciously restored him to service. And Peter went on to become one of the main leaders of the early church, and it was needed. His bold, courageous leadership was needed as the early church started. And so he gives his title by saying an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so this reminds us, this isn't just some Peter, random Peter off the street. This is the Peter who lived during and witnessed Jesus' ministry. In fact, later on in chapter 5, verse 1, he says that he is a witness to the sufferings of Christ. He's saying, I was an eyewitness. I saw it. I was there. And so this is the Apostle Peter. And it gives him authority to speak on behalf of God. We know Scripture is God-breathed. And so what Peter wrote was exactly what God intended to say to us, using and through Peter. And so many believe that he was writing from Rome at around between 62 and 64 A.D. And so you kind of get some context, get some things in your mind, some details. And really, his purpose is that he's writing to these Christians, and he's writing to them to encourage them to stand firm in the faith amidst this hostile environment where they're facing opposition and suffering. And so that's what we see, our author, but also we see who were his recipients, and they are chosen sojourners. Peter writes to these churches, which is modern-day Turkey, where modern-day Turkey is located. And he writes to mostly Gentile Christians, although I'm sure there were other Jewish converts to Christianity as well. But he mentions something about these Christians that I want to slow down and I want to unpack and really look at, because he unpacks it as well. And it's that these Christians were elect exiles scattered throughout these areas. And so what Peter is doing, he's speaking about their identity. You know, there's a story of the famous German philosopher, Schleiermacher, who did much to shape the progress of modern thought. And one day, as an old man, he was sitting on a park bench in a city park by himself. And the policeman came by and thought he was this vagrant. And he came over and shook him and said, "Who are you?" And Schleiermacher replied, "Sadly, I wish I knew." And so that famous philosopher didn't even know what his identity was. But thankfully for us, we never have to wonder what our identity is, as because Peter here tells us that we are chosen sojourners. So let's focus on that term, sojourners, that I use. So the ESV translates it exile, and I don't quite think it's the best a term to translate here, because it's not really a forced dwelling somewhere else, but rather these are simply people who are temporary residents in a foreign place. And so that's why if you're looking at a different translation, it would use stranger, alien, foreigner, pilgrim. I actually like the word sojourner. I know we don't use it as much, but it's this idea that I'm just temporarily here. I'm not permanently here. And so what we find with Peter is saying, I'm writing to chosen sojourners. And what he's doing is he's using it in this spiritual sense, showing them and us our identity as Christ followers. You think about many of those who Peter was talking to may have grown up in the same town that they have lived their whole lives. And yet Peter says, you are temporary residents. And so it makes you think, how is that possible, right? Because what Peter is doing is he's showing them that this world was not their true home. In light of eternity, this world is simply a temporary residence. As long as you live on this earth, you are rightly called an alien, a foreigner, a sojourner. Peter even makes this clear later on in chapter 1, verse 17. I like the CSB's version. It says, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during your time living as strangers. You know, sometimes you fill out that paperwork and it asks for your permanent address. Well, for the Christian, your current earthly address isn't actually your permanent address, but your temporary one. Now, of course, I don't recommend writing heaven under a permanent address, right? That wouldn't go over well. But that's the truth. We're temporary visitors in a strange land. We belong to God. We live for God and not the world. Christians are a part of this worldwide scattering all across the world throughout different regions. And so that means you could live in the same town your whole life. You could even live in the same house your whole life, and yet Clearfield is still not your permanent home, your permanent address. You can have lived here 70 years and still be a foreigner. You know, there's that hymn that conveys this idea well, and it talks about, the world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. As you think about it, living as sojourners, we're actually reliving the life of the patriarchs. You think about Abraham and what he went through. Hebrews 11 talks about this. If you remember in Hebrews 11, it makes it plain. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeting them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land for which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And so a question I want to ask for you this morning is, how do you see yourself? As a temporary resident on earth? Or do you think that this is your home? And did you know that the answer to that question really influences how you think, how you live? Because if you think that this is your home, if you think this is all that there is, you're going to strive to fit in. You're going to strive to morph yourself to live the way of the world. If you think that this is your home, you're going to place all your hopes here. You're going to place all your trust in what happens here on earth. You're going to place your trust in who's in control. You're going to place your trust in who the leader in your country is, because in your mind, this is all there is. But did you ever think that maybe what's happening in our nation is actually helping us to think about, we are temporary residents here. This is not our home. Praise the Lord that it's not, because hopelessness would abound. If you thought that this was all that there it was, hopelessness would abound. But thanks be to God that we are simply temporary residents, and really our hope, our trust is in the better country, the better true homeland, the lasting city of God. You see, reminding yourself that you're just simply a sojourner on earth helps you keep things in perspective, doesn't it? In essence, it keeps you forward-looking, because you remember that the things here are temporary. They're fading. You know, they won't last. So you think about this, reminding yourself that I am a sojourner here. I'm a temporary resident. I have something better, and my true hope and my trust is in the more lasting home in heaven. It's in God. And it helps you. It truly helps you, because the solution to the worldly Christian who tries to fit in and follow the world's values is remembering that you're a stranger, a sojourner in this world. The solution to the Christian who is absolutely devastated in the result of election is remembering, I am a sojourner. I'm a sojourner. This is not where I place my trust. This is not where I place my hopes in. I have something better. This isn't the end all. And so when you keep your true identity in mind, it gives you hope. It gives you empowerment to live for God, and no matter what's going on around you. You know, Paul supports this. He talks about in Philippians 3:20, he's contrasting those who set their minds on earthly things with Christians, and he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this also means we shouldn't be surprised when the world has different values than us, different perception, because we are not of this world, as Jesus talks about. Jesus says, I have chosen you out of this world, and in essence, he talks about how the world hates us because of it. If the world loves us, it was because we are still of this world. And so my question is, why do we so often think like this is the end all? This is everything. Why do we act like this temporary living situation is everything? Why do we act as if we weren't sojourners in this world? And imagine the difference it would make on our attitude and our thinking and our lives if you always had on the back of your mind, I'm a temporary resident here, and I have something better, and I have something far more lasting coming. And it would make a huge difference. Now, of course, as we know, Peter later on, just because we're sojourners doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing, of course. But it means our perspective changes, our values change. It's going to be different than the world around us. And so, Christian, you are an alien, not in the space sense, but of course in the temporary resident sense. You're a foreigner, a pilgrim, a sojourner. That is your identity as a child of God. And so we should embrace it. We should remember it, cherish it, live like it. And so even as Peter later on, he says, as sojourners and exiles, live this way. Do these things. And it reminds us of these things, these important truths. So we are sojourners, but also he says elect sojourners, chosen sojourners. So, of course, there's comfort in knowing that this isn't my home, but it's doubly comforting knowing that I'm a chosen sojourner. The term you use here could be translated either elect, chosen, but it's, of course, the same idea. It's a truth that before the foundation of the world, God sovereignly and unconditionally chose those to be saved. Jesus talks about in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you out of this world. And I know that this is sometimes controversial, sometimes uncomfortable for some, but it's all throughout the Bible. I'll give you a few. Acts 13:48. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So according to his sovereign purposes, sovereign will, he chose some to be saved. They were chosen before the world even existed. And it's interesting, as you read throughout the Bible, that for the biblical writers, they actually see no controversy with this. They don't see it as controversial, but instead comforting. Isn't that interesting? They see this comforting truth that we are chosen. And I believe that we should feel the same way, to see this as this amazing and comforting and praiseworthy idea. They know, the biblical writers know, that Christians are chosen, yet they also know that people have to respond in faith, and they see no contradiction, right? And so what I want to do is take this truth as it is and see how Peter builds off of it. Because what Peter does is he talks about how you are elect exiles, or you could say chosen sojourners, and then he expands upon that phrase. If you look at verse 2, they were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So this is the basis of our election. God has said here a foreknowing people. And knowing in the Bible, if you know, it's very, very personal and relational knowledge of someone. So theologian Wayne Grudem says, God, looking into the future, thought of certain people in saving relationship to him. And in that sense, he knew them long ago. He foreknew them. And even commentator Thomas Constable talks about how God's foreknowledge has an element of determinism in it, because really, whatever happens that God knows beforehand exists or takes place because of his sovereign will. And so this morning, I don't want to get bogged down into the minute details, although some of you probably want to, but let's just think of this generally. If you are a Christian, before you existed, God knew you, loved you, and chose you. And so this is actually comforting, because it means that God didn't just say, oh, I guess that guy's allowed in too. Oh, yeah, I guess let him in, right? That's not the way it worked. Rather, I knew you before the creation of the world, and I chose you. This isn't just this random picking a lottery ball out of a drum. Because if it was, you could say, I was saved by luck. This choosing wasn't based on our works. It wasn't based on our merit. That's impossible. We're in sinners. We're dead in sin. But it was based, then what? Solely on grace. Solely on his good sovereign purposes and will. And since it's based on grace, then all we can do is humbly fall on our knees and praise the Lord and say, thank you. It was all of God, nothing in myself. It's truly humbling. It's ever comforting. Like, who am I that God would do such a thing for me? I was a sinner just like everybody else. You know, this being chosen, it's not like a sports game where you get chosen first because of your skill, you know, and then you can boast and say, wow, look at me, I'm the best player, they chose me first. No, it's not like that at all. But rather, we're humbled and we're thankful and say, wow, it was all of grace. It was all of God's grace. And so think about this. He's saying you are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. And so think about what he's not saying. He did not say you're chosen according to works. You're not chosen according to your greatness. You're not chosen according to random processes, but according to his foreknowledge. And so this is also comforting because it's not like we just arrived on the scene and God's like, oh yeah, I kind of like this girl. She's special. I'll choose her, right? That's not how it works. It's before the creation even came into being, before it was created. God took the initiative. And now we are his people, his children, who are beloved, who are cared for before we even existed. And so that we may be rejected by the world time and time again, every single day of your life, you may be rejected by the world, but you are chosen by God, and that's what truly matters. And so his foreknowledge is the basis of our election, but also we see the means of our election, the Spirit. ESV says, in the sanctification of the Spirit, but I think it should be by or through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, many other translations say. This is how we are saved. The Spirit works in our lives to set us apart, to place us in the realm of the holy, of the chosen. And it's really focusing on the act of the conversion. So think about how the Spirit is needed for the new birth. And for anyone saved, the Spirit has to do this work that no one else, that you can't do on your own. And so the Spirit comes to this chosen person, sets them apart at salvation. We were talking about how he sealed us and he's initiating us into this new way of life. And so think about it this way. So of course, God the Father chose us. But there has to actually be change that happens, and that's where the Spirit comes in. And he applies that for us. And so that's the means, and then you see the result. Obedience to Christ, sprinkling of his blood. And so the result of the Spirit's work is that we obey Christ. And this is actually what I believe is the response of faith. This is characterized as obedience to Christ. You think about Paul, he uses this language as well. He talks about in Romans 16, to bring about the obedience of faith. And so we must believe in him. There must be this faith in Jesus Christ. And it's really obedience. You're obeying the truth of the gospel and what it says. And by our text structure, it's showing us that those who are chosen are the very ones who obey Christ in faith. And so this whole election truth, it's not meant to make us sit back idly and say, oh no, am I chosen, right? It's not made us to do that, but actually, we respond in faith to the grace of Jesus Christ, and that's the way you know that you're chosen, is you respond in faith. Again, these things are comforting because God is the initiator. It's not all rested on my shoulders and my works and my effort, but God is doing it. Obedience isn't the basis of our election, but the result, right? We are chosen for or to obedience, not because of obedience. And we are chosen to be sprinkled by his blood. That is, to be forgiven and cleansed of our sin by the blood of Jesus. And so I know this is very deep, this is very theological, but it's also very true, very comforting. Think about it this way, the whole Trinity was involved in your salvation. Did you notice that? The Father, Spirit and Son. The whole Trinity. The Father chose you. The Spirit sanctifies you. And it's through obedience of faith and the Son shed blood. And so if you are a Christian here today, your identity is you are chosen. A chosen sojourner. And the world cannot break this relationship because it was formed before the world even existed. It was formed by God Himself. You were sanctified by the Spirit. You obeyed Christ by responding in faith. You were sprinkled by His blood, which has forgiven you and cleansed you. This is the miracle of being a Christian. He took a person who is dead in their sins and made them alive in Christ. He took a person who hated Him and sinned against Him and loved and changed and forgave them. And so as you think about these truths, and you think about your how you were such a sinner, you didn't deserve this, what else can you do but marvel at this? Marvel at this reality. And so as you live your life, do you remember your identity, that I am a chosen sojourner? Do you cherish it? Do you live in alignment with it? And so what we see here is the author's identity, his recipients, and the author's desire, grace and peace. Peter gives a request on behalf of his readers, and this was a very common way to start a letter in this day. And Peter, of course, uses it in a very Christian way. So instead of just saying, greetings to you, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And he uses these terms because he knew they needed it as they lived as sojourners. It's like, I need grace and grace and peace as I live as a sojourner in this world. He knew they needed grace, the free and unmerited kindness of God. We have received grace in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, but really every single day we receive grace from God. In grace, Christ is going to continue His loving plans for us. In grace, Christ is our good shepherd who guides us and protects us. And so Peter's desire is that they would know and experience the grace of God in their lives as they went on. And of course, it's the same with peace. Peace is a freedom from disturbance or tranquility. They needed peace as they lived during this time as sojourners. And so in the midst of turmoil, Christians can have peace because our relationship with God is restored and we serve amazing God who gives us amazing blessings both now, in the past, and in the future. So grace and peace are needed as sojourners. Remember that through Christ's work, He has been gracious to us. He has given us peace with God, peace and inner peace as well, tranquility because we rest in Him. And He will continue to do so, give us grace and peace as we trust Him even when times are tough. And yet He doesn't stop there. He says, grace and peace, but let it be multiplied to you. That is, let it be in abundance. I wish for it to be in abundance for you. So God doesn't give meager grace, doesn't give measly peace, but grace and peace in abundance. He's not the stingy Father, but He is this Father who gives more and more grace and peace to us regularly. So it made me think, do we ever pray for someone else to receive more grace and peace? Of course, this is a good and biblical thing to do, and it shows love and shows care and concern, as you see throughout the, especially in the New Testament, how they start and even end their letters in this way. And it reminds you of the blessings we have in Christ, how we are so rich in Him. Now, there's a story of one day William Reynolds, this Sunday school missionary, he went to see this old man in Illinois who boasted of being an infidel. And so the people told him not to speak about his soul because it would make him very angry. And so the old man asked Mr. Reynolds to go with him up into his barn and look out across his great farm. And when he got there, he said, Mr. Reynolds, I came out here as a poor boy when I was 18, and I didn't own a cent. and now I own everything you can see in every direction. Do you see those big fields of waving grain? Do you see those great pastures and meadowlands? Do you see the great stretch of woodland? Do you see those great herds of cattle and droves of sheep? They're all mine, said the old man as he pointed in all four directions of the compass. Well, said Mr. Reynolds, you're a pretty rich man in all those directions, but how much do you own in that direction, pointing to heaven? The rich old farmer looked up and then dropped his head, and he said, I guess I don't really own too much in that direction. And this is a reminder that for those who trust in Christ's finished work on the cross, we are rich in Christ beyond all comparison. We may not have the riches of this world, but we have abundance in Christ. We have grace and peace, and even grace and peace can be multiplied to us each and every day. And so have you trusted in Jesus Christ, who went and died for you so that you can be forgiven and have eternal life, and then who rose again, conquering sin and death? Have you trusted in him? Have you believed in him for the salvation of your soul? You see, once you trust him, your identity changes. You are a new creation. You have new life. You are now a chosen sojourner, and you can receive grace and peace in him. And so as we live our lives and we reflect upon our identity in Christ, we see that chosen sojourners living in a strange land need grace and peace. And so you see that even in the beginning couple verses of 1 Peter, how Peter, he talks about their identity. They are chosen sojourners living in a strange land, and he prays for grace and peace. This is what they need. This is a summary of what they need in bite-sized form. And it's amazing how even in a greeting part of a letter, so much can be jam-packed. You know, isn't it? Peter shows us that even a Christian's greeting in a letter can be filled to the brim with doctrinal truth and encouragement. He doesn't waste a moment, but he jumps right in and he comforts his readers. And in just two verses, he tells them who's writing to them, what their identity was in Christ, and he summarized what they needed as they lived. And so, Christian, you are a chosen sojourner living in a strange land, and you desperately need God's grace and peace every single day. And so may these things continually be on your mind as you go through every day, that you are a chosen sojourner. I am loved, and I'm given this permanent home in heaven. This isn't all that there is on this earth, but I have something better and something lasting. In grace, the whole Trinity played a part in your salvation. There's nothing that you did that earned this identity, but it was all of God. And so what that means is that there is no room for boasting, but only for broadcasting the greatness of our God. Right? There's no room for boasting, but we tell the world how great our God is. And remember that this world is not our home. I'm just simply a temporary resident, but I'm striving in this status, in this state of being here. I'm striving, no matter how long I have, 1 month, 1 day, 50 years, no matter how much I have, I'm going to stand firm in my faith, but I'm also going to be, as we find in 1 Peter, a witness to the world around me. And so as you live this sojourning life, you are in need of continual grace and peace. So his blessings give us encouragement and strength and joy and motivation to keep going, keep being faithful, even in the midst of a hostile environment. And so will you join me as we go through this study, remembering that you are a chosen sojourner in a strange land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful once again to open up your word and remember how your word is powerful. It is alive. You are speaking to us through your word, and I pray that we would cherish each and every moment that we could study your word and read it and learn from it and grow from it. May we never forget the power that it has. And help us as we go through our week to remember these truths. We think about how the world, our nation, is just crazy and chaotic right now. There's everything going on, but we have something firm to stand upon. And it's our identity is in Christ. Our identity is Christians. Remembering that we have a great God who in grace chose us and saved us and worked in our lives to get us to this point and continues to shower grace and peace upon us. So help us to trust you with every single moment. In Christ's name, amen.